We sing a song of missions and that God's word would go out to all people and places. And now we turn in the Gospel of Luke to a kingdom mission and to those sent out on this kingdom mission. If you would turn in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, this can be found on page 1104 of your pew Bibles. We come then to what is for us this Sunday, something of a mission emphasis Sunday. This text is centered on a mission of the kingdom. And so for both services, both this morning and this evening, we're going to focus on this text. This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 16, and this evening we will meditate on verses 17 through 24. Before we read God's word, let's ask for his blessing, his guidance, his help in worshiping him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we turn to what is life-giving to us. We turn to Jesus Christ. And what an amazing truth it is to open what is a very real, tangible object, a book that contains words we can read on a page and contain so, so much more, as we have already said, is truly containing Christ himself, the Word of God. And that as we come to your word in true faith and a sincere heart, we receive nothing less than Jesus himself. And Father, we pray then that you would quiet our minds and give to us an understanding of the reverence of this task, but as well that you would open us up, for this is our heart's desire to learn of him, and by so doing, to have you, the Father, revealed to us as well through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the work of missions is all about, to bring all those you have called to you to draw near and to see you, our great triune God, for who you are and all your majesty and splendor. Bless us today in that task. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before reading this text, just that reminder of what we looked at last time. It was the cost of following Jesus and the three men who had either asked to follow Jesus or who he had called to follow him and what that meant, what following him means. And I draw attention to that because now we see that played out in the sending of these 72 disciples. We begin our reading in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Ascends the reading of God's word this morning. People of God, during the week of Synod of the URCNA, there's a night where the missionaries gather together and offer something of a report, a report of what they've been doing, what they've been going through, and it's generally a time that's very encouraging. It's generally a time in which you get to hear through what our Federation has been doing and its efforts in missions, the fruit of that, the produce of that, and especially it's encouraging to those we may not have a great deal of personal contact, to be able to see their faces, to hear of their heart's desire for the work of missions and for the people, but most importantly, for Jesus, for God, and that his name would be spread throughout the world. But this night as well does contain something of the sadness, the hardness of that work and their labors, that it is, in fact, a difficult undertaking to go out, to be sent out into the world, to be sent out as those who are to spread the kingdom of God. And I say that as we turn to this text, it reminds me of it, that we truly and really are carrying on what these 72 were sent to do. Now, I would add an explanation that their charge, their context can't just be ripped out of the pages of Scripture and applied to us. There's a different set of ideals here, the same lessons, but there's a different context, let's put it that way, but many lessons for us to be learned in kingdom mission, and the work of the kingdom that Jesus sent out the disciples to do. And that's what we come to today. In the 24 verses total that we will look at this Sunday, we see a kingdom, its urgency, its necessity, its opposition, and its king. And we see it present so clearly here in this text. So we could say we have something of a ministry lesson set before us, or ministry lessons in the plural. This morning we're going to look at first mission lessons in verses 1 through 9, and then mission rejections in verses 10 through 16. This evening we'll look at the mission report in verses 17 to 20, and then the mission rejoicing in verses 21 through 24. But first, those mission lessons in verses 1 through 9, the 72's mission and their lessons for the church. It's what we see here. If you remember back, this was now some time ago, having taken a break from Luke, but Luke 9, 1 through 6, presents a very similar text, a passage when the 12 disciples had been sent out. And in very similar wording, they were commissioned to go out into the regions and proclaim this kingdom. And now we see here this revisited, and Jesus is commissioning not just 12, but 72, or 70. The number is a bit in dispute. You could see that even in your footnote there. We're just going to refer to them as the 72 this morning. But you see the ramping up of this mission. It is no longer just the 12 disciples, but it is now 72 who are being sent out. It's growing. The mission is growing. And we see that as a plentiful mission, as a plentiful mission in verses 1 and 2. A plentiful mission that Jesus sends these men out as official ambassadors, tasked with proclaiming his mission, his kingdom, and he even gives them a measure of his authority and a measure of his power, and they go out as these kingdom seekers. The plentiful mission is there. Jesus even says that in sending these out, that there's many to be gathered, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's more fruit to be gained than workers to keep up with it. Now, right there, that would enliven these 72 to be told there is bounty out there, a huge harvest. Go and find it. Go and gather it in on my behalf. Bring them in. Now, what a task that these 72 are given. And as well, what a task is the church given, who continues that calling as well. A plentiful mission. It's a bit hard to send someone out and say there's really not much produce there. Really not much more to be gained. You're going to be scratching amongst rocks. You're not going to find anything. Now, we'll admit that at times that is what missions work feels like. You're just sort of scratching rocky soil, that there is no bounty, that it seems as if there is no fruit. But I would encourage us to look at the church and the world from the time these 72 had been sent out to our time right now. And it is undeniably a rich harvest, a plentiful mission and that there is truly more fruit to be gained than workers to keep up with it. Now, this is meant to encourage the work of missions. It's meant to encourage those to go out. You see, it's not hidden. It's difficult to go out and not know whether your work will yield anything. And truly spoken, mission work is not properly understood unless we see that the fruit God produces may not be in keeping with our expectation. It may not be according to the numbers that is in our head, the numbers that we would want to see, but it does produce fruit, and it does have those who hear and will be made disciples. It gives us encouragement. Let me illustrate it this way. If you ever had gone out west or maybe to some place where they offer panning for gold, you know that it's one thing to just take a random scoop of dirt and put it in your pan, and then you sort of swirl it that way, and you're hoping if you've ever panned for it, and I don't know if my motion is correct, but I think that's what I remember, kind of like that, and the water's washing away the dirt, and you're hoping that there in the bottom, after you've washed it all away, will be little specks of gold. But if you took a random hunk of dirt and threw it in there, you have no guarantee that there is anything there. You have no guarantee that there's worth. But when you go to a place that offers it, now they want you to come back, and they want you to recommend it, and so they provide you, wonderfully enough, a sample of dirt, and they will tell you there's gold there. There's gold in this sample. And so you know, hey, I just need to diligently work here. There is gold. I've been assured it's there. There's riches there. Now that makes you far more diligent. I probably would have pitched the dirt in my pan long before I would have gotten to it, but I was told it's there. Now it's an illustration. It's an illustration that's meant to show the encouragement of the work that Jesus sends his church to do, and as well these 72 in that time. It doesn't mean that you will go out and have a bountiful of gold, that you're bringing in a bounty in the numbers. Again, we have to keep that clear. It's not saying that, but it's saying it's there. There is a harvest. This harvest is different from our expectations, but it's a great harvest. And just like we'll know and we'll diligently set our minds, our eyes to the work when we're told it's there, now Jesus is doing that for us as well. Set your mind diligently to this work, he's telling the 72. It's plentiful. It's really encouraging. It's encouraging for the church as well. The efforts are not wasted. The efforts are there to bring about the harvest, and that gold that is there. And then he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray earnestly that there will be those sent. Again, you see the bounty there. There's not enough to keep up with the work. And people of God, that's true. Don't allow your hearts to reach those moments where you say it's not worth to send out missionaries. We don't see that. It's not worth to even go out and myself evangelize or proclaim. It just doesn't bear that fruit. No, here you have the King of the kingdom. He is telling us to pray even for more. And the more that are sent, the more need to be sent. Are you devoted enough to this truth? You know, it might be you. Might be you who's tasked to go do something very similar to what the 72 in that day and age were tasked as well. Men, are you considering that? Are you considering in yourselves, am I being called to more an official way mission work? I add that qualification, more in an official way, because as Christians, we all bear that work. We all bear that call to do this in the degrees and in situations that God has called us. But are you even considering that you may be called in that official way to be sent as one commissioned and ordained by the church to go out into this labor field, to go out as one sent by the Lord to bring in this harvest, to spread his word? Does Jesus' words in this text awaken within you a desire and a fire that would see the kingdom of God spread, and not in pride but in humility wonder, is this what Jesus is calling me to do? I would as well encourage you, young men, are you called to be a pastor? Are you called to be a missionary? Or are you called to be an office bearer? And that shouldn't be slighted. That's work as well in this. Is that something you're being called to? The labor is worth it. It's worth it, Jesus is saying. We are privileged. We are privileged even today to see two covenant children baptized, because even that's not disconnected from the work and the blessings of this kingdom. It's part of it. The growth of families, even there will be the laborers are needed to raise the kids and the covenant children, and in the promises they've been given, the status that they would know, this is what God has given you. To labor in this way is rewarding. The mission lesson then in this way is that the harvest is indeed plentiful. And I would say to us, that's something we need to remind ourselves of, because we forget it. And how do I know that? Well, we forget it because we often we just don't think about it, don't put a lot of resources to it. But if it was like that illustration, if you know gold is in that pan, you're probably going to spend an awful lot of time doing that work. And that's a charge for us, that we are called to do this work. We need this encouragement because we see in our next subpoint there, we need encouragement because it's an opposed mission. We need to be told by Jesus that there is a great harvest because we are going to be opposed in its work. Look at verse 3. Jesus doesn't withhold information. This is coming after those three examples of what it meant to follow him, and he gave the true facts. He told them what following him would mean. He doesn't even have a home. Following him is to set your face to Jerusalem, to be heading towards crucifixion, to bear a cross. This is what following him means. And then after this, the text says, he sends out these 72. He sends out these 72 faithful followers, those who have recognized this, at least in some capacity or another, to then go out. And now he's warning them yet again. It's an opposed mission. There's great reward, but because there's great reward, expect opposition. Because it's worth it, know that there will be enemies to face who will seek to thwart you. Now, why would Jesus say this? Because we need to understand what's before us, even as he did in the previous text with those three men. The church needs to understand what's in front of them so that we don't give up at the first sign of opposition, that we are readied and steeled for it, to know that in the service of the kingdom itself, of the message of the Word of God, whether here, whether in the world, or even in your own heart, it will come with opposition. It's opposed. Jesus is sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. They're going out, and there will be ferocious enemies, the wolves against them, and they will appear to be like sheep. But as the text goes on to say, their seemingly inferiority to these wolves, the fact that there's lambs doesn't thwart their mission, nor does it mean that they will not succeed, but rather the wolves will not succeed. No, however, it's an opposed mission. Jesus says in John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, obviously, that doesn't warm our hearts to be told that, and its point isn't that. Its point is, again, to steal you. Understand that this mission work isn't easy, and we can have that expectation, and then if we go into it in that way, and if we go into any type of mission, evangelism work, any type of witnessing to the gospel, and we think it's just going to be a walk in the park or a cinch, we are going to give up at the first sign of trouble and opposition and difficulty. Know that it's an opposed mission. Know as well, people of God, that it's going to be hard. I mean, Jesus didn't pull any punches. He didn't tell his followers that it would be anything less than crucifixion, cross-bearing. It's going to be hard. And that's why we steel ourselves, not finding within ourselves the strength, but in our King. And that's an underlying theme that will run through all of these verses and mission work in general. This is at the behest, the request, the commission of the King who provides, of the King who gives strength. Know the opposition. Mission lesson is to be ready then for that opposition. We also see in the next sub-point in verse 4, an urgent mission. This is our next mission lesson, an urgent mission. As in chapter 9, in the sending of the 12, we see Jesus' words closely mirrored here. He tells them to go about without a lot of planning for this mission, it would seem, not to take additional resources. That's probably the best way to understand this, not to have these additional pairs of sandals or these additional provisions for the way and the journey, that you are to go and go now, and it shows the urgency of it. You see that urgency in the call not to greet anyone on the way. Jesus is not calling them to be rude. He's telling them that your mission and task is so urgent that you can't be caught up with these things, especially in that day and age. A greeting involved a lot of words exchanged, a well-wishing, giving an inquiry of how they were and their family was and how the farm or business was, and it was a long task. So what Jesus is in essence saying, I'm the king, I'm going out, I'm sending you into these regions that I'm going to very closely, very imminently in time, I'm coming, so go prepare them. You can't waste time, you can't delay. So these heralds are supposed to go upon the path, and when one would seek to greet them, they would say, I can't at this time, and I'm on an urgent mission of the king. That's the idea there. It's urgent, it must be done. They can't allow for any delay in it. It's urgent. As well, with that, telling them not to plan in this way, not to take additional resources, he's showing that it needs to be done now, and then again, it needs to be done in trust. That the mission of the kingdom, and here's a very strong lesson being taught for us as the church who continues the kingdom mission in our own day, that we have to rely upon the Lord to do it. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't prepare. This is one of those instances, like I said, where it's unique to this context. And how can we say that? Well, later, even in Luke 22, 35 and following, Jesus will say this. He'll say, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. And so you see, even in Jesus' own ministry, he's saying that this capacity, this way of doing it is not the way I'm ordaining it to be done, as if it's to be given little thought or little resources or preparation. But see, people of God, the lesson still remains. It doesn't lessen the urgency of this mission, nor the need to trust in the King for the accomplishment of this mission. It's urgent. And if anything, it would mean, as we apply even this later text from Luke, to be very urgent and careful and prepared and to do it well, but to do it diligently, urgently. It's the task of the church, understanding that mission task. And I would ask, is the kingdom and the kingdom mission urgent in your mind? Is it urgent in your mind? Is it urgent in your prayers? Remember his earlier command, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly that there will be those sent. Pray earnestly that he would send it, be prepared, that it might even be you. That might be you who is sent by God to go do these things in a more official capacity. Kingdom mission is urgent, but we see next a rewarding mission. A rewarding mission in verses 5 through 9. Notice all the blessings that come at the mission of the 72, at the spread of God's kingdom. Let's put it that way. Look at the blessings that come with the spread of God's kingdom. Notice that these sons of peace will find blessing in their house if they receive those sent, if they receive these 72. And these 72 then have this benediction to give to the house, a blessing. That's what a benediction is. And this blessing is no trivial matter. It's the beseeching of God's favor for someone and the benefits of it. But the benefits of it will depend on the person's response. You see, whether they will receive the blessing of the kingdom of God itself is determined on whether they receive the messenger and thus the message. Are they receptive to it? Are they placing a faith in it and a trust in it? They're being told the king is coming, and if they receive the herald and they trust that and provide for him, they're showing they receive the king. And then that blessing, that benediction, that peace will remain on the house. It's such a tangible blessing. It will rest on the house. There's a future idea. It stays there. But it won't stay if it's not received, if the messenger is not received, if the message is not received. You see, kingdom blessing, kingdom mission brings with it great reward, great blessing, but it only comes by receiving the message and messenger, the king, to receive those whom he sends. And by extension, they represent the king himself, they represent Christ, to receive him. That's the kingdom blessing. People of God, we know such a blessing. The manner in which we do missions may be different. No, we don't just walk into every home. It's a different context, it's a different day and age. But the blessing of the kingdom of God is the same blessing. It's the same reward to know all of the kingdom benefits in Christ himself. You know it, you live it. To have a peace that surpasses understanding. Blessing lies in their message, and it's this blessing that also shows the beauty of the kingdom that is brought. Comes with great reward. In his instructions for the conduct of these 72, he tells them that they are to enter homes, they are to stay where they enter. If they receive, they're to stay there. What is this meaning? It's the idea that they're not meant to either be beggars. They're not meant to go from house to house and be seeking provision in that way. When they are received, let the one who's received you continue to provide and bless. So there's that idea, you're not to be beggars. But it's the idea as well that you're not in it as fortune seekers. You're not scoping out who has the best residence, who can offer the best bed, who can give you the best food. You're not about that. You're about those who are receiving the message and the message of the kingdom itself. And so they are to stay there and be provided. Be provided by those. And you see that in this text, there's great reward for those who receive the message and support it. They'll receive that peace by supporting it. They'll be even considered sons of peace. That expression about workers being worthy of their wages is common in the New Testament. It will later be applied to those who especially are those conducting the work of gospel ministry and proclamation, pastors, those who are engaged in a formal way, and it's applied there as well. But don't downplay the blessing you are able to give to the kingdom by supporting kingdom messengers. By supporting it in that way, out of your own means, out of your hospitality. Support it with prayers, with money, with housing, and all of that is worth it. You're supporting the mission itself. The work of the church is such that it takes the support and the work of the congregation to support it, those who receive it. I can speak very personally in that matter, how thankful I am from this church to support me in that capacity. I get to experience that, and it's a blessing because it wouldn't be able to be the same. You wouldn't be able to labor in this work as a pastor in the same way were it not for the support of the church. But it's bigger than that. It extends not only to local pastors, it extends to the church itself, to mission work. It's much bigger, and the reward is much bigger. You see, by your labors and giving, you are now plugged into that kingdom work itself. And think of it that way. When you're diligently laboring in your vocations, it's easy to think it's disconnected from the church. However, this is a very means that is, it's that plug that takes your otherwise disconnected job, it would seem, and very formally plug it into the work of the church and missions itself. That as you're thinking of your hours in labor, it is those hours of labor that support the church through your giving, support the work of the Word of God to go out. And so you are quite literally engaged then in the support of that work to be blessed in it. Think of it like a movie. The movie ends, the credits roll. We generally associate actors and directors as the most prominent face of that, but then there's like 10 minutes of credits. And it shows just what went into this movie, what went into this production in the kingdom of God is like that. It's like you are in those credits. You are of those who are supporting it. And without the support there, it cannot be done on this earth. This is the way God has ordained it to function. And so support it. It doesn't just mean with money. It certainly means that. But it means in what you can give and offer. The encouragements, the prayers, support the kingdom. It's rewarding. It's much bigger. It brings blessing. Reveals the nature of the kingdom as well. So you not only see a reward in the healing that's in the peace, the benediction that's done, but you see the reward in the healing. Notice what's being done here. They're healing those they come in contact with. Healing them of their maladies and sicknesses. Later it'll be revealed it also means driving out demons. You see, what's happening is these 72 tasked with a bit of the authority and power of Jesus himself and certainly that message, they go out and they show this is the nature of the kingdom that is spread. They're allowing the people to partake of what this kingdom and its goodness are. It's this peace and blessing. And then, as little as we've said before, I've used this analogy as hors d'oeuvres, appetizers of the kingdom. That's what like these miracles are. You get to taste in part the nature of this kingdom and how good it is. What a blessing. It's worth it. It's rewarding. But then we see a warning in our second point in the mission rejections in verses 10 to 16. Woe to those who reject the mission. Woe to those who do not respond. Jesus pronounces a series of woes and judgments on those who reject his message. Verse 10, we see that. We see what happens when rejection occurs. The disciples are really to make a public warning using that key sign of the abstinence of healing ministry. They don't do that work there. Those who don't receive it don't get to taste of the goodness of the kingdom. And then there's a prophetic proclamation. There's the shaking off of this dust. It's a sign of God's rejection, clear from verse 11. And the point is that the people themselves are culpable in this, that they are not receiving the king who is coming, and they're not receiving the herald, so they don't receive the kingdom itself. And then there's that scathing warning and rebuke and woes. Look at verse 12. It gives that solemn word of judgment for the city that rejects the disciples, that on judgment day, Sodom, that caricature of the most despicable of the ancient Gentile cities, the symbol of unrighteousness itself, that city will fare better. Will fare better than the city, than the town that refuses to accept the king himself. There's a greater amount of revelation being given to these cities. Even the region itself, Capernaum is an example. How much did Jesus do there? How many miracles did he perform there? He did much there. And for them to reject it is such greater a sin than even Sodom, than even that unrighteous example to reject the message, to reject even the messenger of that kingdom means who are you rejecting? It's Jesus who makes the point. You are rejecting the one who sent me. Rejecting God the Father. Those who had claimed to serve Yahweh, those in the promised land, to reject the King Jesus, to reject his mission, is to reject the God they claim to serve. And how chilling is it of what he says of these promised land cities? They think they have it. They think they're right with God. They think that they're in the kingdom. They think their destination is heaven, but he says it is Hades. It is hell. It is death for those who reject. What a chilling warning. You see, the center of mission work is that it is King Jesus who is the entrance into heaven. It is the reception of him. And how do you do that? By receiving the message and the messenger. Notice how connected it is. And don't miss the personality we need to take here, the personification, everything about it, that these cities that reject are certainly applied to the heart that rejects. And so we could take the warning and the woe and to say to you who sit and don't receive it, and don't receive this message, we can put it personally, it will be worse for you on judgment day than it was for Sodom. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no middle ground. There is no multiplicity of kingdoms to choose. There is one or the other. What a message, what a chilling warning directs these woes to this region. Here's the mission. Here's the mission lesson. Woe to those who reject it. In some sense, I guess we could say this is most important of the mission lessons, dealing with that judgment and salvation itself. You better not miss this. Those here, even as we spoke last time, those here who would be on the fence, hear this warning especially. Jesus is telling you, you better get ready. You better be warned. Woe to you for judgment, to just sit and listen to the message and either not receive it or actually reject it. Especially to those who know better. Are you one who thinks, I'm all good, I'm all set? Again, I point to what we saw in baptism today. It isn't that we had been baptized. Because those Jesus is talking to are those who had been circumcised. And it isn't this exteriorness of the kingdom. It isn't that you just received the sign, as important as it is, as filled with promise as it is. The blessings even of the sacraments themselves, the blessing of the kingdom, the blessing in union with Christ is one that is received only in faith. Those are the hands that receive it. And then what a blessing is it to know. What a blessing it is to know that for us, the people of God, to those who have put their faith in Christ, not only have we received the blessings of the kingdom, not only do we await the very full manifestation of the healings that were done in the kingdom of heaven itself, that will be done for us in glory as well, to know all that the blessings there are, but to know as well a charge, to be tasked with a duty, to continue on even the mission of these sent for the kingdom. We, the church, we are the vehicle that God has ordained to be the kingdom worker, to set out on that kingdom work. It's not done. And we then know the reward, the blessing. We are workers in that kingdom, and that's a blessing in and of itself. The ministry lessons this morning teach us to be engaged in the work, to personally embrace the message ourselves and to support it and to use our gifts in it. The task is rewarding and lasting. We are not the 72, but we are the church tasked with that mission in our setting. Heed the lessons, heed the warnings. Christ the King is coming again. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we pray that the message, the lesson to be learned here of a kingdom work would not be lost upon us. And we pray that you would do the work here among us. We pray that we would be those to receive the message, to be those sons of peace who respond and notice the according blessing of union with Christ and the kingdom itself. We also pray that we would take up the task to continue a labor and a work. The church has been given a related, if different, commission in the Great Commission to go out and make these disciples. Lord, help us to be ready for the task, ready for opposition, but knowing the harvest is great. We ask this in your name. Amen.